I asked at the beginning a question that I'm going to ask again. Anybody this week in your life have any trouble? A few honest people. Yeah, trouble. There's a scripture that says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's in the book of Job. How many believe that's true? There's plenty of sparks and there's plenty of trouble. God uses our circumstances, you guys, to perfect us and to deal with us, to help us, to minister to us, and to keep working with us until we become more like Jesus. That's the goal of God, to make us more like Jesus, to conform us, the scripture says, to the image of His Son. I know I'm not there yet. I know I have growing room left to go. Anybody can say amen with me? Now, not just at me. Yes, Pastor Kev, you do have more growing room. But you know you've got some room left to grow in your life. And God's still working with us. And I had help this week as with friends who helped say something into my life that helped adjust me. That's good. I need that. I need to grow in the Lord. I want to grow in the Lord. I'm not interested in just packing it in and thinking that I'm there. Because I know, you know, I'm not there. And I know, my love, you're not there. So we need Him. We come to church to be strengthened in His presence, to give us strength to continue to become more like Him. And then our goal, in addition to that, is to help bring His kingdom on earth. That's what the Bible says. Anybody in this room can do a better job with your neighbors, with those you work with. How about right in your own family? You know, don't look at each other right now. How we respond in the midst of situations is absolutely crucial. Before Christmas, we preached a couple of messages on living on display from the book of Daniel. And what I would like you to do this morning is open to Daniel chapter 3. I want to continue on with the book of Daniel, living on display, part 3, and I'm going to do chapter 3. Now, this morning, I will not have all the scriptures up on the overhead. I know I normally do, but I'm going to make my way through most of the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And so if you need to use your table of contents, go ahead and turn to the table of contents. It's in the Old Testament. And find Daniel, chapter 3, because I really would like you to read along in the scriptures with me. I'm going to refer to it. There'll be a few scriptures up here, but I'd like you to be able to see the whole chapter in context. Let's talk about it. As you're looking for Daniel chapter 3, hopefully you're there. If not, just keep looking, no problem. If you're looking, the background summary of this. Israel lived as God's people, and then they went into sin. They went headlong into idolatry. God sent prophet after prophet to them to urge them, to turn them around, to get them to repent. And they refused. And then there became a divided kingdom between what was known as Israel and then Judah. And Israel went into captivity many, many years, Assyrian captivity, many years before Judah did. Jerusalem and Judah were more righteous from time to time, and they hung around longer in their country by the grace of God until finally their sin had reached the point where God says, I'm going to deal with this sin. And we had in chapters 1 and 2, remember who was the king of Babylon? What's his name? Everybody remember?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and God used him as a tool in God's hand to bring judgment into the hands or into the lives of Israel and Judah. Now, how many know that sometimes God uses people, even if they're not saved, to say something to you, to deal in your life or do something in your life that helps bring you to your knees in the Lord? You cannot, you know, listen, Pastor Carl said it last week, if God can use a donkey to speak to us, God can speak through anybody, whether or not they're saved. God could use Nebuchadnezzar, and He did. 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, there were a series of times where they were transported. Israel was transported, thousands of people, Judah was transported out of the land into Babylon. 586 B.C. was the final time of taking them away into captivity. The temple in Jerusalem, for which the people of God were so proud, that was God's presence among them, was literally destroyed. They went into Babylon for 70 years of captivity. And among them were four teenagers. The one's name bears the name of the book. His name is? Yeah, officially Daniel, but we'll call him Daniel. And the three others who were with him, teenagers, between the ages of 10 and 16, probably closer to 14, maybe 15. We've had living illustrations in this room. Sam, will you please stand for us, please? Stand. And Marianne, would you please stand for us? Go ahead, stand. These kids are about the age of these kids taken into captivity. You've done a great job standing for us again. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Their lives will never be the same, I know. Anyway, so God takes boys like this into captivities. They were between 10 and 16, probably 14 years of age. 1,000-mile journey. Some say 500, some say 800. Closer possibly to 1,000-mile journey. The land of Babylon, I've got a few other transparencies to put up here this morning. Babylon was the controller over most of the known world. You may not be able to see it clearly, but all of this area with the modern states written in was the Babylonian Empire at this time. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the world, and God was using him to teach Judah a lesson. So these kids go into captivity. Remember the three? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream. And apparently forgets the dream, but he is so stirred and so shaken by this dream, he demands his wise men and counselors both tell him the dream as well as tell him what the dream means. Now his counselors look at him and say, this is absolutely impossible. No king has ever asked that of any counselor. That's not even fair. You shouldn't do that. No one can do that. And the king says, you don't do that for me. You don't tell me the dream and the interpretation. I'm going to kill every single one of you. So the word goes out, slay the wise men and counselors. Daniel hears about it. And Daniel does what every person in this room should do. Calls out to God, help! And it gets his friends involved in praying. And he says to the guard, you tell the king, give me some time, and God will interpret and give the dream and give the interpretation. And that is exactly what happened. Daniel got both the dream and the interpretation as a function of prayer. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, looks at him and says, you're the wisest man in my kingdom. Makes Daniel, a 14-year-old kid probably, number two in the nation. Now, you have to understand, in those days, their upbringing and their training and their teaching in Israel, much less in the Babylonian court, was absolutely powerful and rich and full. This was a kid full of knowledge in the Spirit of the Lord by discipline and by understanding before God. So were his three compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the king declares that he shall be number two. And Daniel looks at all of these other wise men all around him. He could have said, their lives are to be taken from the earth. They're not going to lead you to the true God. What did Daniel do? Anybody remember? He said, spare them. He saved their lives. Anybody in this room ever had your life saved by somebody besides Jesus? I know everybody should raise your hands on Jesus. If you haven't, come see me afterwards. We'll pray. Okay, but have you ever been in a life situation and death situation and your life's been spared? You know what usually happens, George? I understand your situation, you bet. Thank God you're here and the ticker's working, brother. So what happens is there's a gratitude in your life when your life is spared, isn't there? Come on, turn to each other and say, I'm grateful to be alive. How about you? I'm grateful. I'm grateful to be here. All right. So that gratitude sometimes wears off. Now, I'm just giving you context, and then we'll get on to it. What was the dream that Daniel had? And if you could turn out these lights right over here, Ted, that'd be great. Or Sam, would you do that? These lights right over here. I just want you to see this real carefully. And this is what a likeness of what Nebuchadnezzar was seeing. Now, when you go to the book of Daniel, there's a lot to study. It's absolutely pregnant and full of life and meaning, and also end time meaning. When you take a look at the book of Daniel and what the king saw, there is a foretelling of world events that comes from the dream that the king had. World history is foretold. Nebuchadnezzar's dream had a head of gold, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, you are that head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold. And then he goes on down the body. And it represents different empires. The next one was a breast of silver that represented Persia. At the end of Daniel, you see Daniel serving the Lord through ups and downs of different kings, Nebuchadnezzar and then others, and Cyrus, etc. And then the Median Persian Empire stepped up and took it away from Babylon. And so this next level, silver, was Persia. And that was 539 to 331 BC. Then you have the thighs were of brass. All of this in his dream. And God gave Daniel the interpretation. And the brass refers to Greece. Alexander the Great took over most of the known world. Literally, there's history that fulfills all of this, and that was 331 to 168 BC. Now, there were legs of iron, and that refers to Rome, which took over most all the known world. And then it gets down to feet, if you remember, compiled of or comprised of both clay and of iron, a mixture. And it doesn't work real well. And most commentators say it refers to, in the last days, a revived Roman Empire. Some say perhaps the 10 European countries that are in league today, the European Union. As you can see, iron and clay don't mix. The countries right now that are involved in the European common area, they don't mix real well, do they? Someone say amen. If you've been following history, you understand that. And so we'll see how things play out. But this is what he saw. Now, if you'll turn those lights back on, Sam, thank you. Now, remember, Daniel's about whose age? As long as I had him up, I had to use the opportunity. All right. So now let's move on from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 3. Let me give you some quick perspectives. Number one, time. The difference between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3 is probably 20 years. Probably 20 years lapses between chapter 2 and chapter 3. By this time, most agree that Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, is completely wiped out. That has happened. And we're now into a different time frame. Number two, let me give you another perspective. Polytheism. How many know what that means? What's polytheism? Theism is God. Polytheism is poly is many. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. Amen? Amen? We serve our risen Savior. Anyway, so one God. But they had polytheism, many gods. So though the king had already seen God interpret his dream, that didn't make him a monotheistic king who worshipped Yahweh, the Jewish God. He's a God who still worships many gods. And in fact, the belief at that time was the king of Babylon was the incarnation of Babylon's main god. Third, Nebuchadnezzar's pride. The king has only strengthened his position as the world leader. Again, we had the overhead of the Babylonian Empire. It was huge and getting bigger. So he's strengthened. His ego has not waned. Number four, the counselor's pride. Though, this is really important, you guys, though Daniel saved them, spared their lives of the Chaldean counselors, jealousy has reigned for 20 years. Imagine you grew up in the king's court. You were a servant or a son of the leadership in Babylon. And all of a sudden, a 14-year-old kid goes to number two in command and his three buddies also take over the leadership in the province. What do you think would happen in your heart? Anybody ever been in a union? Do you think they advance people in the union beyond those who have some seniority? Oh, you can talk to me. No, not typically. And if they do, it doesn't go real well for that person, does it? Oh, you're too quiet. Okay, well, anyway, it's a picture of and these guys, they're full of jealousy. They're full of rage. 20 years, all of a sudden, you don't care so much about your life being spared. Now you're just plain upset. We conquered these guys, after all, and most conquered peoples are servants in our land. They're not the leaders of our land. Number five is opportunity. Instead of staying grateful for being spared, time has passed, memory fades, prosperity may indeed have hardened their hearts. Can you say with me, when times are tough, oftentimes I pledge myself to God that I'll follow Him no matter what. Come on, anybody do that? And then when times lighten up, I don't always do that as much, with as much passion. Come on, isn't that true? All right. So maybe that's happened in their hearts. So we get Daniel's three friends, the counselors might say. We get Daniel's three friends, we can get Daniel, who's entrenched in a pretty solid number two position. All right, let me give you four perspectives of this chapter. Number one, forced compliance. We're talking about the fiery furnace this morning. The forced compliance is number one. Nebuchadnezzar is in charge, and the whole world acknowledges him in charge. Remember, he may not be a Yahweh worshiper, but he very clearly remembers that he was the head of gold. Do you think it'd make you a little heady if somebody interprets a dream and says, hey, you're number one. You are the head of gold. And you look and you go, I knew it. I kind of feel like a head of gold. You know, so he's had 20 years to think about this. Now watch what he does with this. And I read several different areas that pretty much agree that this is probably what took place. Time has only confirmed it as he conquers more people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you'll go to your Bibles, right in front of you, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. If anybody else needs a Bible, please let us know this morning. Bill will be happy to get you one. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, if a typical cubit is 18 inches, 1.5 feet, how tall is this statue? 90 feet. How wide is the statue? 9 feet wide. Now, in real life, they have discovered a plain just south of Babylon, which is pretty typically Iraq now, where bricks were made. Where it's probable, possible, that an image just like this could be set up and literally seen for miles and miles around. This was also an area where they made bricks. And they say that it's probable that the base of this was a very massive, tall base, and the statue was on top of that, which is why it went 90 feet so easily. How many remember in Iraq when Saddam Hussein's statues were pulled down? Sometimes leaders make statues of themselves. Here's one. This is one. Now, you think, this had never happened. By the way, Daniel parallels the book of Revelation. When you get to the end of times, the Bible talks about an Antichrist who will raise up and people are to bow down to him and all of those kinds of things. Now, here's what takes place or took place in North Korea. See how small the people look? The people worshiping their leader, similar to the Jews being required, or the Christians there in North Korea, like the Jews here in Babylon. You go, how could that be? Folks, it happens. It happens. Did you see the outcrying of what took place when Kim Jong-il just died? Man, it was like the worship that took place for their leader. So it's an interesting thing. You go, oh, how could that ever happen? The Bible is very true, and it does happen. And you read the book of Revelation, and it looks like that's where the world is headed. Do you know what we need to be? Ready. We need to be ready and prepared, walking right with Jesus, so we have discernment and the ability, like these Hebrew children, to stand against what was coming. The leaders of the known world were gathered around. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The only ones who wouldn't bow were the worshipers of Israel's God. These were leaders who served him, magistrates, judges, military leaders. Nebuchadnezzar was going to make sure the people were unified under his leadership. He was now in charge of spiritual and natural affairs. Now, watch this. It was an image of what? Anybody remember? Now, 20 years earlier, he was told he was the head, and it was only the head that was gold. 20 years later, he wants to make sure everybody acknowledges that he is not only the head, But if you can't see the colors too well, but the entire thing was of gold. Now, most likely, there wouldn't have been enough gold in Iraq or Babylon to make this. Most likely, there were thin sheets of gold over the covering, or as a covering over this statue. But the entire thing was gold. He's now got a pretty high thought of himself. I'm in charge. The whole world better recognize it. 20 years passed. It's gone from just the head. Now he's completely gold. Verse 4, we'll pick it up. Then a herald cried aloud to you. It's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. At the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be, please say it with me, cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Forced compliance. This is not a, why don't you come to our loving, benevolent God, but the furnace is right there with a little incentive. You better be bowing down today. You think you'd feel any pressure? The music plays to make the right mood, but you better bow. Worship our way. Your God is out of touch, Christians. Christianity is a bigoted religion and it's narrow, and I want to do what's right in my own eyes as the spirit of the world, and I want to make God after my image, and it doesn't matter what your book calls sin. You better get yourself in line, or what you preach from your pulpit is hate crime. It's quiet in here, but isn't that true? You know, the Bible says God loves everybody, right? And wants everybody to come to repentance. The Bible says no matter if you're headlong into sin, you turn your back on God, then you need to repent. It doesn't matter if you're a liar. It doesn't matter if you're a thief. It doesn't matter whatever it is. If you're into adultery, if you're into homosexuality, all of these things, the Bible says that is sin. But people in the world today want to say, don't you dare talk about that. That makes us uncomfortable, and you're a narrow-minded bigot, and that's a hate crime. No, church, it's a loving statement from a loving God to help us get right with God. How many know this is the owner's manual? Okay, you want to walk right? There's your answer right there, right? I got a car. I got a Lincoln. I have a Lincoln. I rarely drive. It's a 2001 car. I really love it. It sits there. And if I don't treat it right, guess what the Lincoln says? I ain't purring for you today. There's an owner's manual. You got to know the owner's manual. So in the Bible, God tells us how to live. But there's forced compliance. Christianity better worship at our altar. Number two, intimidation. Forced compliance and then intimidation. Daniel 3, verses 8 through 15. You'll find it in your scriptures. Daniel 3, verses 8 through 15. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and what? Say it with me, please. Accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Let me give you the definition of the word accused. They accused the Jews. Do you know what that literally means? That's no light thing. It means they literally did everything they could to tear these young men in pieces. The accusation was severe, intended to literally destroy them. They were subjugated peoples, after all. What are they doing in leadership? You, O king, have made a decree. Why have you elevated these people? The counselors sought to curry favor with Nebuchadnezzar while destroying the others. Now, it's possible Daniel was appointed to the higher office. There's a lot of question about why wasn't Daniel there? Well, Daniel may have been off doing the business of the king in a whole different part of the nation at that particular time. Another commentary even said, well, these counselors were taking their cues very carefully. If they could get the king to go against these three, then they could go after the bigger head, who would be Daniel. Either way, we know Daniel's character would have been to not bow to this idol. Someone say amen. There are certain Jews, verse 12, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So, the fiery furnace is there. Those who disobey are thrown into the top of this furnace that is burning. Now the intimidation really begins. You don't bow? There's something wrong with you. Your God interferes with our sin? You're not fitting in. It's okay as long as you bow your knee or don't say anything to me. Interesting. Those who want Christians to be completely tolerant, have you ever noticed how they're the least tolerant ones around? Paul had a revival. Remember? Revival spread and it literally destroyed the temple idolatry business of making statues of Diana. You remember? There was a riot in the city for 4 hours in the cultural theater because Paul's leading people to Jesus caused their business to be destroyed. You mess with me too much, our culture says, and we'll just see to it that you are quieted. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar now, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Right there is a telling statement. The king is completely given to pride, completely given to idolatry. He is basically saying, "I am the main God." Do you see? Who? What God's going to deliver you from me? Third, righteous response. First, forced compliance. Second, intimidation. Third, righteous response. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case," please read it with me, would you? "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." People of faith. These guys are kids of faith. How old were they? What did they look like? Sam. Stand up, would you, Sam? They look about like that. Love you, brother. Thank you. You may be seated. God is able. What's your attitude? What's their heart? They had several attitudes. Number one, God is able. God is in charge, not you, Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, God can protect us. How many know God is so big that he can completely protect you? Come on, you can make it. No matter what the trial is, God will help you. God can protect us. Number three, God will deliver. Not he just can protect us, God will deliver. And number four, even if God doesn't physically deliver us, we will not bow. Has anybody had a problem in your life that continued though you prayed it would go away? You're too quiet, but it's true, isn't it? You pray and you pray. Paul did the same thing. He prayed that he would be delivered from a certain affliction. We're not sure what it is. And God finally said, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'll get you through this." Even when you don't feel God is right there, when the circumstances don't immediately change, things are tough and difficult, God is there. If you don't bow the knee to the fear or to run away from God or to harden your heart, because sometimes we think, God, you must not love me enough if you allow me to go through this. And the Lord looks at you and says, honey, I love you overwhelmingly, and I'm allowing you to go through this to bring you closer to me. These guys weren't harsh. They weren't full of fear. We simply read where their hearts are fixed. The Bible says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. The world may try to squeeze you into its mold, demand from you that you do it its way. At times you take a stand that causes discomfort, but speak the truth in love and stand up for Jesus. Rage results. Rage. The king's fury was hot. You can literally see his neck veins popping. These guys are embarrassing the king. They are spoiling his event. Let's go to the Bible, verses 19 through 23 of Daniel chapter 3. Verses 19 through 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their treasures, their turbans, and other garments. They were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. A low-heated fire takes longer to burn up what's thrown into it. He wanted the people to see how he would deal with those who would not submit. What are the results of you taking a stand for Jesus on the job or in your family? Anybody ever get angry or rage at you with surprising anger? How about a neighbor? And your love for Jesus interferes with comfort zone living, and you may be embarrassing to your family. You might be. Keep loving them and keep serving Jesus. Luke 12 says, and I say to you, verses 4 and 5, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God, not your family. Amen. But watch the foolishness of pride and rage. Some of Nebuchadnezzar's very best men, the Bible says they were mighty men of valor. They'd been tried and tested in battle, and they were great soldiers. These were great men. Because of his raging pride, he got them killed. They were burnt up, destroyed due to his anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There is an anger that's a righteous anger. There's an unrighteous anger that destroys lives. Don't give yourself to that. Number 4, escape. Forced compliance. Intimidation. Righteous response. And escape. Daniel 3, 24 through 27, if you'll go back to your scriptures. Daniel 3, 24 through 27. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Can you imagine? There's a roaring fire going. He's probably going to be shouting pretty strong. And he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together. So this wasn't done privately in a corner. Everybody who saw them not bow and worship God now is seeing God deliver them. What kind of witness and testimony do you think has taken place this day? All of them saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Well, anybody ever sat around a campfire? And the smoke follows you everywhere you sit, right? And then when it goes to here, there comes the smoke. But your clothes get full of smoke. I've got a jacket that has burn holes on it because I was helping with a fire one day and throwing limbs into the fire. And I'll be, I won't say it that way, doggone if that thing still doesn't smell of fire and wood smoke. Okay? So the fire didn't even smell on them. Nebuchadnezzar is astonished. And the language here is the word tiva. Can you say it with me? Tiva. It means alarmed. He's amazed. And he saw a fourth man in the fire with him. Literally, the word doesn't mean son of God, because he wouldn't recognize the Son of God. He didn't believe in Yahweh. But what the phrase literally is, it's close, is he looks like a son of the gods, what he would understand him to be. But guess what? That's who showed up. This is a pre-incarnation, a pre-appearance of Jesus into the midst of this burning, devastating fire. Now, without a show of hands, some of you in this room may feel like you're experiencing a burning fire, suffering, and trouble. Don't bow your knee to fear. Don't get up and run away because God doesn't care. He's with you right in the fire. Amen. Turn to each other and say, He's with you right in the fire. The scripture says in Psalm 124, verse 7, and I'll come to a close, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler, if you remember that. Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, Jehovah says, God says, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk, say it with me, please, through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The only thing destroyed was what had them bound up. God allows difficulty and suffering and trials, fiery trials, to test us, to set us free from that which has us bound up. I read a story just yesterday of a man who was one of the busiest people around, a very successful businessman, who had no time for God. He became involved in a very fiery accident, auto accident and wreck. Burned over most of his body. And then, instead of hardening, he gave his life to Jesus. And that man became the most gentle servant of the Lord in his remaining years. Not in bitterness do we respond to God. But if we'll allow Him to do His work and we respond with a tender heart, knowing God's here, God can deliver, God will help me, whether it's physical or not, I know God will help me. We never want to suffer, but every rose has a thorn. Let it bring you to Him. Look what God can do. Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, and I have it up here. Look what God can do. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. They have frustrated the king's word. This is the king saying this. They have frustrated my word. Yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, says this man Nebuchadnezzar, that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What are the results as we close? A living witness to the entire known world. People see People are watching you and me. They see how we live. They see us. They watch us. They know when times are tough and how we live. Let the known world see Jesus through you. Deliverance from that which has us bound. There's an old song we used to sing, "I'm so glad Jesus set me free." Are you glad to be set free in Jesus this morning? Let Him work and set you free. If you're not set free, I urge you this day, surrender fully your life to Jesus, the one who will guide you, walk through the midst of every storm with you, and help you be set free in the midst. What do we see? We see a humbled king. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Say it with me, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wouldn't you rather bow the knee willingly? Next, God is glorified. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, having done all, stand. Come on, say it with me. Having done all, stand. I've done what I can do. I've surrendered my life to the Lord. I'm in His Word. I encourage one another. I do my best to grow when I sin. I repent. I walk with Him. I ask God to conform me to His image. I come and I'm strengthened in the church and bless one another. I'm doing everything I can to run after God and ask Him to make me like Him and work with me and don't give up on me. And then He says, so therefore, having done all, when the times are tough, then stand in Jesus. And don't give up. And then promotion. The old Chariots of Fire movie said, honor God, He'll honor you. Promotion may not always be what you see in this life. But if you'll honor God, He will honor you. Throughout the world, Christians are losing their lives because of serving Jesus and giving their life to Him. But there are myriads and myriads of people coming to Jesus all around the world, in the Middle East, in some of the most hardened Islamic countries. People are coming and surrendering their life to Jesus. In the book of Revelation, as we come swinging into the end times, the Bible tells us there will be a beast that some want us to worship. But having done all, stand. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. And when the temptation comes to kneel at the foot of idolatry because it's just a little too fiery and tough to take a stand, stand some more. If we stand now when times are smaller dealings, we'll learn to stand when there are tougher dealings. May I urge you, church, put your trust in the God who meets you in the fiery furnace. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Come on up, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you have a need in your life, a physical need, you'd like prayer, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you are going through a difficulty and you would like to have some support and prayer, come on up. We'll be honored to pray for you. Father, now we ask you to bless these precious people who've taken time on a cold, icy morning to come into the house of God. Let their hearts go out warmed and on fire for you more than ever before. And we go into this week, Lord, to stand for you and put our trust in you, no matter what. And all the people said,
amen.